of you know, this is the last day of the spring feast. And generally this time of year, sometime after we call the Lord's Supper, the New Testament Passover, we like to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know most of the world will do it tomorrow. Perhaps adopting some names that are kind of paganist, and we know that, but that's not my point today. But I think it's good that we recognize it. I think in the church I grew up in, that sometimes the whole thing was kind of thrown out the baby with the bathwater, and we didn't talk much about the resurrection scene, but it's so important, it's so critical, and to our faith. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to spend most of the time there today. It's funny, whenever you talk about the resurrection, you go to this chapter because it's known as the resurrection chapter. And that's the whole point of this book, it seems, or this particular, not the book, but the chapter of this book. And it's interesting as you go through it, Paul begins with this basic gospel message in the first few verses that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, it says. And it was predicted, it was prophesied, it happened. Jesus was buried according to the scriptures. He was raised from the dead. And it says he appeared to many. And we know that he did. And the apostles went from that. From the day of Pentecost, they preached Jesus Christ, him crucified and him raised from the dead. And as we go through the rest of 1 Corinthians, we would see where he talks about without the resurrection, then what Jesus did for us was of no use. It was, our faith would be useless. We would still be in our sins, and we would be lost. And it's interesting. Sometimes we look at that word, the Bible word "lost," and we think, you lost your way, or perhaps, I can't find my way, or something like that. We've all been a time when we lost something or got lost. But lost in the language is more this idea that you're in trouble. You're under a sentence of destruction, a sentence of death. That's the idea. So when we talk about people being lost, we're saying, hey, you got issues. You need to you need to get Jesus in your life, because if you're lost, you got more than just being, you lost your way. You're losing, you're losing something way more than that. So. He says that. He says we're still in our sins, and Christ has not been raised. But in verse 20, it says, brothers, the wrong verse. Let me go to the one more page. All right. I was going to say, it didn't sound right. But what Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. He, he was resurrected, and we know that. And, and then Paul goes on to talk about our resurrection, what kind of body we're going to have. And we know that it goes through that, and there's all these little details about it, but it happens at the last trump. When Jesus returns to the earth, we're going to be changed. Either we're going to be raised from the dead in a new body, or else we're going to be alive when he comes, and we'll be changed then. So we have this promise that we have because of the resurrection of Christ, we could be resurrected. So today I'd like to focus on the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. So let's go ahead and read verses 54 on through the end of the chapter. It says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and he's speaking about us, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We see the word death and victory several times in this passage, and we know death to be universal. We've all see it, we see it every day, we hear things, people dying, we have friends die, we have family die. We know it's just part of life, it is death. And so that's not uncommon for us to see. And he also talks about victory. And when we think about victory, we see that exhibited every day. you know, especially maybe perhaps in the sports world. If you remember when you were a kid, when I was a kid anyway, there used to be a TV show, I think it was A Wide World of Sports, but he always used to start with that, the thrill of victory, maybe show somebody wins something, and then the agony of defeat, you know, it was kind of the motto for that show. And, so, you know, the thrill of victory, and we don't like that. We like to be victors. We like to be victorious. And Paul's saying the ultimate victory here is at the resurrection. That's when we have it. That's the ultimate victory that we're going to achieve. So, as I was studying this week, I always look at word meanings, and thought I would look at a few of these today, because I thought it was kind of interesting, some of these words. And we have a couple guys in here that know the Greek better, so they can correct me afterwards. I know one of them will probably. That's okay. So, he's not in here, is he? Maybe he's not listening. So. But anyway, I found this fascinating because you hear of Greek mythology, but I've never looked into it. I mean, you hear sometimes whether it's Greek god or something like that. I just never really thought much about it or never even studied it. But these words kind of lend themselves to that a little bit to look into it. But the first word there in verse 55, it says, we're in the grave, and it talks about the death, you know. Where in the grave is, grave, where is your victory? I'm sorry, in the King James. The NIV translated death, but that's the word Hades. And, sometimes that's translated hell, as we know, but we know it as the place of the dead. And it's interesting that that was the name of an actual Greek god in Greek mythology. And he was the god of the underground. Now, there was three gods, and maybe mention a little bit more later, but there was Zeus, and he was the main guy. He was the god of the air. And then there was Poseidon, which you're familiar with, the Poseidon Adventure or whatever, but the god of the sea. And Hades was the god of the underground. So, and his main goal was when people, and again, I'm just starting to learn some of this stuff, so I'm not exactly sure, but his main goal was when people entered below the dirt, you know, being buried or being dead, he wasn't going to let you leave. You couldn't leave. That was his goal, was to make sure everybody stayed there and it would be permanent. So, and that's how we kind of view death. You know, it's permanent. You know, it's like that person's gone. We're not going to see them again until the resurrection, but they are gone. And so it's kind of that idea. And that's where that word comes from. And, we see it in Greek text. Well, the second word is the word death. And again, that's three times in this passage. And that's the Greek word thanatos, I believe I'm saying it right, but that was another Greek deity. It's interesting. But, and while, you know, Hades kind of represented death or the place of death, Thanatos was death himself. He was death personified. He was the Grim Reaper, if you will. And his mom is interesting. Her name meant night, and his brother's name meant sleep. And, you know, we think of death as, you know, going into darkness and into a sleep. So, we see it as a cessation of life, and that was his position, was to bring people into the grave, into Hades realm. So that's two interesting words. And then the third word I'd like to just point out is the word victory. And again, that's not necessarily related to a Greek god, but it's the word Nikos, but it comes from the word Nike, which we're very familiar with. You know, that's a shoe company now, a clothing company. And it means victory. It means total vanquishing. It means like, you know, you completely won the whole thing. And, there's no other say about it. So, when you think about that, you know, Paul was writing to Greek Gentile people in Corinth. They probably kind of picked up on that a little bit, perhaps, because they were familiar with those Greek and the Greek theology, or mythology, if you will. And perhaps they understood that. And, it kind of brought the message close to home today. And perhaps maybe even for us it does too when we look at those words and what they mean. So as we go on from that, first thing I'd like to point out is that there is victory over death and the grave. And again, death is universal. And even on Wednesday nights, our Bible study, we've been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes. And this week we were reading that passage where it says, you know, no matter what you do, all the things you gain for yourself, blah, blah, you know, you're no different than anybody else in the world. You're going to die. And, we all die. We don't like it. I don't like the thought of it. I'm sure you don't either. Nobody likes the thought of that. And most of us probably don't even think about it. I was thinking, I wasn't going to bring it up in a minute a little, but there's an old movie called What About Bob? And but if you remember that movie, he's in the room with this little kid, and the little kid brings up this idea. He said, we're all going to die, you know, and this guy's kind of got all these psychological problems. It's kind of a hilarious scene, but, you know, he didn't want to think about it. We don't want to think about it, you know. We just don't like the thought of it. Hebrews 9:27, it says, it's an appointed unto man that wants to die. So we know that it's going to happen. And in Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. So we know it's going to happen. You know, Paul goes on to talk about this sting of death. And when we think about a sting, that's something that hurts, something that's deadly. You have a snake, perhaps a scorpion. Some scorpions can kill you. And I think about even a bee. You know, for some people, a bee is really problematic if you get stung. When I was younger, I don't think I still do, but I haven't been stung for a long time. But if I got stung by a bee, generally, you know, you get really swollen up, or if you got stung up around the neck, you had to go to the hospital and get some kind of a treatment. So it's dangerous. It can be deadly. And so Paul talks about this sting of death. And you know, we understand that. It hurts. And it can kill, you know, you're going to die. But it comes from sin. His power comes from God's law or his word. So if you break or transgress God's word, guess what? You get stung. And you know, that's universal, as we read there in Romans. All of sin. You know, we all sin. So we all sin, we all die. And but that's kind of negative. We say, well, but you know, as we're talking about, there is hope. It's interesting, I saw this quote from Sigmund Freud, who was a psychologist and certainly an atheist, more likely, I guess. I don't know about it at the end of his life, but he said, he was just quoting about or talking about this, and he said, finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy has yet been found, nor probably ever will be. You can imagine living your life like that. Hey, once you're dead, that's the end. That's pretty rotten, you know. And Paul kind of mentioned that in 1 Corinthians earlier, you know, you're the most miserable people on the earth if there's no resurrection. You know, you might as well go out and do what you want. So there is hope. Well, it's interesting that Paul was quoting a couple of scriptures. Let's go back and look at them. First one's in Isaiah 25. And maybe get a little picture that this isn't something that was just, you know, he brought up right then, but it was something that was already known. So Isaiah 25, starting in verse 6. He says, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Sounds like a good place to go to me. And on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples and the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. So he will swallow up death forever is something that Paul told us. There's a time coming and death is going to be gone. It'll be over with. It's going to be swallowed. It'll be gulped down. It's going to be dispensed of. And the second one he quotes is over in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. And this is, it's an interesting verse. This is right in the midst of all these judgments he's talking about. And but he goes on and, you know, he's talking about the things that are going to happen. And then In verse 14, he says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Well, that sounds really familiar with 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's kind of quoting that, maybe changing a little bit, but it's interesting. You know, that this is something that's been, that God has promised. It's going to be, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And it's interesting when you look at this god Hades again. I'm just learning some of this stuff and reading it, but you know, when he was born, his dad ate him. And you know, this is mythology, obviously, but he ate him and he dwelled in his dad's stomach. And his brother was there too. But then Zeus was able to mess up, somehow avoid that, got his brothers out, and then they took lots and Zeus got the air, and Poseidon got the sea, and Hades got the below the ground. So, you know, it's interesting, you know, Paul uses that wording, and it comes from the Old Testament too, where he was swallowed up. It's going to be swallowed up in victory. So, it's going to be, we're going to be released from that death, and it's going to be swallowed up in victory. So, we're brought up out of death. We are brought out of death and out of the grave as well. And that's something we have to look forward to. Well, the second point I'll make about this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and if you're back there, he says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he was resurrected to life, and resurrected that we would have life. Jesus lives forever, we're going to live forever if we trust him as our Savior." That was promised, and we will get it. If you go back a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, it says, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Well, that's a fantastic promise that we have because of what Jesus, it says that Jesus gives us that. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Note the word that he says gives. And that's kind of what Mark kind of preached this part of the sermon a little earlier when he was up there. But you know, the gift is something that's granted. When we get a gift from somebody, it's not something that's earned. It's not something you deserve in any way. But we cannot earn our salvation. Romans 6:23, it's pretty clear. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, wages are something that we earn. We go to work. We make a living. We make money. We bring it home. We put it in the bank. We buy our food and all those things. We earned it. So we know that. But, you know, what Paul's saying in the spiritual realm, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn by being sinners. But he goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life." It's a gift. It's something that's granted to us. And it's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's how we have salvation. It's the message from Genesis to Revelation. That Jesus is our only hope in salvation. You know, victory only comes through him. You know, to me, you know, when you read the scriptures, you know, it was planned from the beginning, it was prophesied, and it came to pass. And it's still going on today. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. A little bit different picture, perhaps. But Revelation chapter 1. And Jesus, when he's talking to John, he said in verse 18, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." But he has the keys. You know, when you think about keys, and I brought my keys wrong today, but, you know, you think of a set of keys, okay? You know, if I got my keys, I'm in charge. You know, I can do what I want with that key. If I got a car key, I got a truck key, I got a house key, I got a shed key, I got a key that I don't know what it is, but it's there, or something. So I got keys on my ring sometimes like that. When you think about that, I'm in control. I mean, if I want to ride my car, I got to have a key. If I'm going to get in my house, I got to have a key. And Jesus, he says, has the key. He has the key to the grave and to death, to the Thanatos and the Hades. He's in charge of it. And he can open it, and he can close it. That's what he can do. And that's what a person does that has the set of keys. So he rules over the death and the grave. And you know, and as we know, he closed the door of death, and he's opened the door of life for us. And he has the keys to do it. He is the focus of it. So, as Paul wrote later, you know, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. For his indescribable gift. What a beautiful thing it is that he has done it for us. But Paul goes on in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, and it's, you know, with an admonition. He begins with the words, "Therefore, And someone years ago said, you know, if you see the therefore, you always wonder, what's the therefore there for? You know? And it usually means it's summing this all up, you know, okay, this is the whole story. This is what you do from here on out. And he goes out and says that. He says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Be steadfast and immovable. I love the King James. That's the one I always quote all the time because I kind of grew up with it. I love those words. Be steadfast and immovable. You know, stand firm. Don't let anything get in the out of you. Be anchored in Christ. And it says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. We'll respond to what he has done for us, you know, by being obedient. You know, yeah, we don't earn our salvation, but guess what? You know, God is our King and our Lord and our Master, and he has things that he wants us to live by. And we do that. So it's not that we're earning anything, but we're going to do it because we love him. We're responding to him. We want to say, look, I want to read his word. This is what he says. We want to do it. We do exactly what he tells me to do. Do we always do that? No, unfortunately not. But we know we have a Savior in heaven that's our advocate, and we can pray in his name, and our sins are forgiven. And we continue to be the children of God. And respond to what he's done for us by being obedient to him. You know, do work for his kingdom. Don't waver. Don't move. Stay in place, if you will. A lot of people give up their faith, and we hear a lot about that today. Not us. Let's not be that way. Let's be anchored in Jesus Christ. Because he goes on to say, your labor is not in vain. You know, that's a great promise. The end is coming. We don't know if it'll be in our lifetime, but the end is coming. We're told that. We know it's going to happen. And when that happens, you know, guess what? You know, just like Paul spoke earlier, you know, we're going to be changed. We're going to have these new bodies. We're going to be eternal, you know. And then we can say death has been swallowed up in victory. You know, it's been drank down. It's been consumed. It's gone. There's no longer death. And, you know, I look forward. I look forward to death. I don't think anybody does. But I look forward to the kingdom of God. Looking forward to the end of sin and seeing all the troubles that we see around us and, you know, all those things. But, you know, it's going to be gone. Our labor is not in vain if we serve now. We're going to see that in time. So God has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. And we should be thankful for that. Not just today, not just this time of year, but you know, throughout the year. Think about that. Our victory is in Christ and what he's done for us. And we want to be anchored in him, steadfast with him, and immovable with him. So let's praise God for that. You'll join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful today for your blessings. Thank you for the gospel message, Father. And Father, at times it seems so simple, but yet it's so profound. And it's amazing. It really is amazing what you've done for us. And Father, thank you. And it's been from the time that you created the earth, even before that, it tells us that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. This was your plan. We see that plan coming to fruition. We see it in our lives now through what Jesus Christ has done for us. We look forward to the time, Father, when we'll be resurrected as he was to eternity. Father, what a joy that will be. So we pray that you would help us just to continue to serve you and to do your will and to be steadfast and immovable. And we thank you again for all things in Jesus' name.